I believe that's seeable by all of you. Some of you recognize this. We said last week that in teaching 2 Corinthians that last year we spent a great deal of time on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We spent a great deal of time on this chart that's here present in front of you. And we'll make reference to that in just a little bit. You can just kind of glance over it there. But I want your attention in the scriptures right now. Last week we spoke to you about the call of separation. The difference in this week's message, it's the same chapter, same portion of scripture, but this week we're going to be speaking about more of how to maintain that separation. We first received the call to be a separated people unto God, to be a different type of people, not to be a worldly people, but to be a separated people from the world unto God. And this week we want to see how to maintain that separation. What is that separation and how to maintain it? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, allow me to read for you and to get it fresh in your mind, verses 11 through chapter 7, verse 1. And remember, chapter 7, verse 1 is speaking about those last few promises that are in verses 16 through 18. Promises that Israel was given, that they will receive in the future, which chapter 7, verse 1 says, we have now. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so this passage of Scripture definitely calls us to a holy living, a holy life, a separated life from the world, a life that ought to be different. Now, I want to say some things just straightforward. In other words, last week we talked about this passage of Scripture, and I see so much in the Scripture that we could, again, spend a great deal of time in it, but yet sometimes if we get too bogged down, we don't get the general oversight of what's being said. And so this week I want to begin by just saying some things that are just very basic. There's three things I want you to know as we study this passage of Scripture. Number one, that in context, what is happening here is that the Corinthians were turning away from the Apostle Paul. They were separating from the one that they should not be separating from, and they were separating themselves from him, and Paul calls them to separate from the world. And you'll see the contrast between separation from him and separation from the world as we close, but it's a dangerous thing to do what the Corinthians were doing, to separate themselves from the one who was preaching the right message to them. And so there is a dangerous problem that's happening here. The Corinthians were separating themselves from the Apostle Paul. Keep that in mind, and we'll conclude with that remark as the sermon goes on. But second of all, that I want you to realize that what we're talking about in this passage is, like Israel of old, we today, the church, the body of Christ, have been called unto separation. Separation, the word holy, has that same part of to be sanctified, to be set apart. Holiness is that. And when we say to be set apart, to have a separated life, we're talking about a life of holiness. And sometimes we don't really concentrate on that as perhaps we ought to. And just as we go back into the Old Testament and we see back in the Old Testament that God called the nation of Israel out from among the world, he separated them geographically in the world. God called out the nation of Israel and gave them their own land, but he separated them from the other nations. He called them out unto their own land to be a separate people. And that separation process has two parts to it, very basic, very simple. Number one, that you're separated from the world. Number two, you're separated unto the Lord. That's what God did for the nation of Israel. He separated them from the Gentiles and he separated unto himself. Now, when you separate from the world, that is to maintain purity. God did not want his people that he saved and he called out and made them his people by promise, the nation of Israel. He did not want his people to be living in sin like the Gentile nations were in the Old Testament. To live in sin, to live like the world. So he called them out from the world, and by them coming out from among the world, they were going to be a purified people. The reason he called them out is for purification. And then he called them unto himself, and the reason he called them unto himself is that they might be a testimony of God in the world. Now, just as God used the nation of Israel, or was trying to use the nation of Israel for that purpose in the Old Testament, today the church, the body of Christ, is God's called out people. And we are called for the exact same reason. We are called out from among the world, and even though we're still living in the world, and we haven't been called to a land, we have been called to gather together like this, but we have been called to stand out from others in the world, to separate ourselves from close association to worldly things. We are to stand out and be separated from them for what reason? To maintain purity. And that's what Paul is calling them to, as verse 7 talks about. To cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have been called out to separate ourselves from worldliness and worldly people in order to maintain purity. And the point of last week's message was to say that if you don't separate, you cannot maintain purity. You won't have the strength to do it. And then the other part is that not only are you separate from the world, but you also remember you're part of the body of Christ. You've been separated from the world and you belong to the Lord now. You're His. You are His people today, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And why did He separate you from the world unto Himself? For the same reason He did it to Israel in the Old Testament, so that you might be a testimony for God in this world. And so that's very basic information. But sometimes we get into the technical dispensational end of it, because I love that, and perhaps I didn't get you the clear, simple part of what this is all about. Separating from the world to maintain purity, and to separate yourself unto the Lord to be a testimony for Him in the world. So that's the second thing I wanted you to understand. And now the third thing is that holiness of God's people has always been a very important aspect to the heart of God, a very important thing with God, the holiness of His people. Sometimes you might think that in the age of grace, and we stress the fact that you're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, that Christ has done it all and you don't have to do anything to be saved, that you begin to think, well, that means I can live as I want. And that's not why God saved you for. Always, in every dispensation, every time when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, as God's dealing with us and what God is going to do in the future, all the time, what's near to His heart is the holiness of His people. That's what He wants. And when God called out the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, what we were trying to get to the point to get you to see is all this reference seems to have Jewish connotation to it. And Paul is paralleling the holiness of the nation of Israel, or their call to holiness, with our call to holiness today. And just like in the Old Testament, God called the nation of Israel to holiness, He has called us. But there is a different motive for the holiness. For instance, in the Old Testament, as we saw last week, when God called the nation of Israel to holiness, He did it this way. He said, "The nation of Israel, you're mine. I have elected you as a nation to be my people, my representatives here on earth. Now, if you keep my laws and do the commandments and keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will bless you above all the nations of the earth." And what God did to maintain the holiness of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we say He put the carrot before their nose. It's like you're trying to get someone to go after something, so you take a rabbit and you put a carrot in front of him and he moves along. Well, God took the nation of Israel, He said, "You're my people, you're going to be my people, here's my laws. Now if you keep my laws, then I will bless you." And He offered them prosperity and peace and resting place in their land. And so God takes the carrot, the blessings, and He dangles it before them and says, "Now if you keep my laws, if you'll be my people, maintain that holiness, these blessings you're going to get." And so the nation of Israel, God holding those blessings over them, pointing them to them, and they were supposed to be His people, but they failed to do it. They eventually chose to mix into the Gentile nations and be just like the Gentiles. Now, God today has set aside the nation of Israel, although we know from Scripture He's going to go back and deal with them. But when He set aside the nation of Israel, He called out Jew and Gentiles and made them one in Christ, and that's the church, the body of Christ, of which all believers are a part of today. And God, just like He called out Israel to be holy, He called us to be holy, only the way He's motivating us to be holy is totally different than what He did to the nation of Israel. According to verse 7 here, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." What God did to us in the age of grace is God says, I want you to know you are now going to be my people. I'll save you by my grace. I'll give to you as a free gift eternal life, and I will save you, and I'll eternally secure you, and you'll be mine forever. And so God has done that. The work of Christ on the cross totally pays for sins, and when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're His, we belong to Him. And now what He says to you, He says, I want you to realize how great and gracious and merciful and loving God I am. Not only am I going to save you apart from any conditions whatsoever, but I'm already going to give you all the blessings. I'm going to empower you by my Holy Spirit. You are already my people. It's not a future thing for you. And these promises that I'll walk in them and be their God, and it says I'll be your Father. These promises that were given to the nation of Israel, all these blessings have already been given us. The Bible says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Rather than God, like He took the carrot and hung it before the nation of Israel, with us, God's motivating us differently. What He is doing with us, He's saying, okay, I'll save you by grace, and now that I've demonstrated how gracious I am, I'm going to also bless you with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ. They're not something that you got to do to get them. Here, they're yours. They're absolutely free. You got them all right now. And not only that, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to indwell you and give you the strength to be the kind of people I want you to be. And now what God is doing, He's dealing with us as a mature son and daughter of God. Rather than just saying, if you do this, I'll give you the reward, He's saying, you got it. I give you everything right up front. I give it to you right now. And now out of your recognition of, boy, what a loving, gracious God I have, realizing He's empowered you to do everything He's asked you to do, now there'd be absolutely no reason for you to not to do anything but serve the Lord. And that's the point of this passage of Scripture, is now that you have all these blessings, all these promises, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Romans 12, 1 says, which is only your reasonable service. After God's done so much for us, now as a responsible, mature person empowered by the Holy Spirit, we ought to make the decision not to get something, but because of what we got, we ought to make the decision to be a holy people unto God. That's how God's motivating us today. That's different than what He did before. You know, in the future, God's going to motivate differently as well. When we get to the kingdom age, in the kingdom, now we're going to be in a different place in that kingdom, but in the kingdom age, when God is dealing again with this world and Jesus Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem and be here ruling this earth, He is going to take the curse off of this earth. He is going to take Satan and He's going to bind him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and no one will be able to be influenced by Satan for 1,000 years, and they will be children who will grow up under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And the world will be different, and the world will have a different attitude as well, because God will be dealing with them differently in that millennial kingdom, and people will grow up and realize that Jesus Christ is the King and His rulership is the correct rulership, and we ought to follow His leading. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed and give a certain season, a short season, the Bible says, where he'll be able to go and deceive those who are following Christ who really weren't motivated to follow the true and living King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will then be allowed to lead a rebellion against Christ, even though for 1,000 years they had no sinful nature to drive them to be a sinner, no Satan tempting them to fall into sin. They will have the perfect rule of righteousness in this earth. And yet, at the end of that, there's going to be a rebellion against Christ. So my point to you is just simply say that God's near to His heart is the holiness of His people. And He motivates the people differently at different times, but all the same purpose is behind it, the holiness of His people. So what we want to look at today, how do we maintain the holiness He has called us to? And Paul tells us, beginning in verse 14, and he tells us this way. If you look at this chart, he begins with a command and he ends with a command, and in between are five questions that he has you think about to reason. For instance, it starts out the whole thing, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the first command. Don't you be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the very basic, the very start of separation. Then he starts to reason from that point. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part is he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Wherefore, come out from among them, here's the second command, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not, that ye touch not, the unclean thing. And so we begin with a command, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and we end with a command, touch not the unclean thing. And the reasoning for the two commands is these parallels that go in between. Now, the chart is listed this way so that you could see that in this list, there's ye who are the saved. You're called righteous, you're called light, you're identified with Christ, you're the believer, you're called the temple of God. And again, the command ye, there's a command for you, the believer. But as opposed to you, on the other side of the chart is the unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The unbelievers are called unrighteous. They're called darkness. They are related to Belial, which is a term, an Old Testament term for Satan that could be identified with the Antichrist. These unbelievers are infidels. That's a dictionary definition of an atheist. And look it up in Webster Dictionary. An infidel is someone who does not believe. They're unfaithful. They're a non-believer, and they don't believe in God. And what part has he that believes with an infidel, someone who don't believe in God? And then these unbelievers are also related to idols, false religion, idol worship. And then finally, they're related to whatever this thing is here, the unclean thing. But our point in our study today is these middle words. These middle words are words of separation and joining. They're all in the negative. You're not to be unequally yoked. You're not to have fellowship. You're not to have communion, concord, part, agreement. You're not to touch the unclean thing. And so here are the words of separation, and this is the way that we maintain separation, by realizing the warning of the Scriptures on how this goes. Notice how you begin with yoked and you end with touching. Notice the degrees here. First, there's a close bond, there's a yoke. Then there's less of a bond, there's a fellowship, less of a bond communion, less of a bond concord, we'll give you the definition later, less of a bond part, less yet agreement, and finally, don't even touch. At one point you're yoked, and finally at the end it's don't even touch. And so this is the way we're going to maintain separation and maintain a testimony for God as we obey these commandments here. Now let's just talk about the words themselves for a second here. When it talks about these degrees of separation, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You that are here that are unmarried, you young people that are still facing marriage, all children, look up here, every child that's in here. The most basic command that God wants you to know is don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. A yoke is something that binds two people together in an unseparable contract. And the most obvious type of contract that's talking about is marriage. You young people, the Lord is telling you that when you grow up, don't marry an unsaved person. God, that if you marry an unsaved person, the most basic separation that you're called to will already be hindered because you married the wrong person. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That yoke is a contract that cannot be broken, and a marriage contract is one that God does not want broken. What God has bound together, let no man put asunder. And if you're a believer, your command is don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, the best way not to marry an unbeliever is not to date an unbeliever. Because it always happens, someone who you date will be the person that you will marry. That's how you end up marrying somebody. So in order to maintain that purity, I would even go as far as to say that ye that are saved don't date those that are unsaved. And that contract goes in many ways. The adults, we get into all kinds of contract agreement, partnerships in business, and that type of thing. And when you are written down as a contract that binds you together, remember this warning that in order to maintain your purity, your separation from the world and unto God, don't be yoked together. Watch where you put your name on a piece of paper in a contract form. Now that's the strongest bind out of all these things. Notice the second one says fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, the believer is called righteous, the unbeliever is called unrighteous, and what fellowship can those two have together? The word fellowship is a very strong association. You might not be under contract, you might not be bound legally to one another, but yet your fellowship, those who fellow together, two fellows in one spot are in agreement, that you have a close association. And so the warning of Scriptures is watch your associations, believers. What do you have are you associated with unsaved organizations and people? If you do, it'll have a tendency to destroy your separation from the world unto God. In order to maintain your purity, watch your fellowship. Watch who those that you are maybe not legally bound together, but that you're strongly associated with. Now the next word is a fun word. What communion? Well, if you look at that, you have like common there, and over here you'd have union. Communion means common union. That's what communion means. And the question is, what communion hath light with darkness? What common union can possibly exist between a believer and an unbeliever? And when you talk about a common union, we're talking about a common reason to unite. You be careful when people trying to tell you that we got to get together for a certain cause and we got to unite ourselves together for the cause. Now, especially in Detroit, Michigan area, when we talk about union there, that last part, we know there's a lot of common unions. And I got asked after last time we taught this, is it wrong to be part of a union? Well, in Michigan, you don't get a choice. When I was in Florida and I worked at a plant, the union was so weak there that they gave you a choice and I chose not to be part of it. But in Michigan here, you don't get a choice. You get a job with General Motors, you belong to the union. You're just part of it. But you got to watch your association with that union in the sense that when those union men get together, you see it right on the news, they raise their hand in solidarity. We're joined together. We're one together. We have a common union. And you be careful about having such a strong common union with the unbeliever. Because unions, they don't always have the best reputation of being bound together for good things. There's a lot of bad things that have happened in unions. And you be careful, if you have to be a union member, be careful of that your involvement in that union. But you even know in union meetings they talk about brothers. I hear about this, that when they have a union meeting, the man gets up and he addresses everybody as brother and sisters. Well, we have a union together that's in Christ. And we're one in Christ, but we're not part of that world. I'm not that man's brother if I was sitting in a union meeting, and I'd be very careful to use that term. In fact, I would not use that term, even if I was a union member, to call them my brothers and sisters. Because only we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and the unsaved world, they're in darkness. You're not part of that union. You're not light and darkness aren't joined together. They don't join together. That's why we're going to be raptured before the darkness of the tribulation comes upon this world. But anyhow, the next word is concord. And the question here is what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, we don't use the word concord, at least I don't. I'm not that familiar with it. So looking it up, I find out that the word concord is the word harmony. Oh, now I understand. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Now, what harmony, when you talk about harmonizing, you're talking about two people joining their voices together. Now, in a union, you're commonly joined together for a cause. And here in Concord, you're not quite joined together. You're not going to hold your hands in solidarity, but you're going to join your voice together. And it's not you joining your hands. Now you're joining your voice together in this Concord. You're going to say, yes, I agree with you, and I'm going to tell people that I back what you're doing and state those things and stand in harmony with you as far as raising my voice for the common cause. Now, you have to be very careful about those things, and I'm constantly being asked to join. This week, I got a brochure from Jack Van Ampe's crusade that he's going to have in Detroit. They tried to get me to be part of that organization, and I said, no, but you can come be part of mine if you want. Why am I going to go serve Jack Van Ampe? I got a ministry here at Grace Bible Church. I invited them here. But see, they're always trying to get me involved in someone else and what someone else is doing. And I'm not against what Jack Van Ampe does. I'm glad he's having one and he'll have it and you'll hear the news about it. You want to go? Go. But as far as my involvement in his ministry, I have to back off. He doesn't agree with some of the things that I agree with. And I'd have to compromise my doctrine in order to be associated with him. And I can't do that. But here's a invitation that's been given to the church. I told you once before about the showing that they were going to show. And I went and I learned something about them. They're called Citizens for Decency Through Law and Letters, a nonprofit group dedicated to eliminating the problem of pornography from our community. We make every effort to get the word out about the problem, and they're inviting you to a breakfast where you're going to see a film, and the film is by Dobson concerning how it's a winnable war, how we can win against pornography. It says the breakfast is especially set up as information for religious leaders in our area, regardless of faith. We do not promote any certain doctrine. We encourage persons of all faiths to join with us in a winnable war against pornography. Forget your doctrine. You come and join with us for the common cause. Just raise your voice. Join, harmonize with us. You can have your faith. You can have your doctrine. But let's get together for the issue of pornography. You know why I can't get together with that? It's because you can't forget doctrine. I went to their meeting and I saw the film strip. And after the film strip, one of the men, most Christians went to the film strip. One of the men says, yes, this is a winnable war. We need to unite our voices together in a word of prayer and ask God's help in this. Now, we might have closed the meeting in prayer. I can't remember for sure. But when the man suggested that from the floor, the council that was up in front who was organized this group, they said, well, now, wait a minute. We don't want to have a religious group that's fighting pornography. We are citizens that have band together for legal purposes and for letter writing. We're not a religious group that's going to get together and fight pornography. And I said, oh, wait a minute. You're asking religious people to get together, unite their voice with yours, and then you're going to stand up in public and say, this is not a religious thing? If it's not a religious thing, who in the world said pornography is sin? The Apostle Paul said, I had not known lust, except God said, thou shalt not covet. What would be wrong with pornography unless God said it's wrong? Is it up to the Citizens for Decency to decide what's right and what's wrong? No. God is the one who says what's right and what's wrong, and they want to eliminate God and yet fight the problem. There's no way I can associate with anything like that. I can't even join my voice with them because that would break down my stand for God and for what right and wrong is. Right is right, what God says is right, and what's wrong is what God says is wrong. And if they're not going to stand behind God and the Bible and prayer and ask the Lord to be a part of what they're doing, then I don't want anything a part of what they're doing. They got a great cause, one that you're all probably interested in eliminating, but yet you can't join your voice with them at all without causing a problem to your testimony. You eliminate your separated stand from the world because now you're joining people who are not going to speak about God in order to get some decent things across. Be careful of joining your voice. And then the next thing, notice, now we go, first it was joining hands, then it was joining voice, then it says what part. Now you're not even having anything new. You're just having a part. A part is just a small percentage. It's just to have a degree of input to the thing. You know, a lot of times you hear people on the radio and they say, yeah, you're involved in different ministries and this and that. But why don't you just have a part of our ministry if you could send $10? You know, that's how they do it. They say, just have a part by sending $10 to our ministry. And the Bible telling you in separation, you be careful that you separate. And even in that maintaining that separation, don't have a part with even an unsaved. If these people would ask me for a donation of a dollar, I keep the dollar in my pocket. I'm not going to have a part. Why? This is biblical instruction in order for me to maintain purity and separation from the world. And so I'm not even going to have a part, not even a small degree. I'm going to be totally separated from that type of ministry. And I'll be involved in the things of the Lord, but not into this type of ministry, not even to have a part. Then the last thing, the last questionable thing that makes you to reason, it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now this is an interesting phrase, because when you say the temple of God with idols, or what agreement, look at this. First it was joining hands, then let's just join our voice. Then let's just have a part. Now it's don't even have a part, let's just agree together. You know, that's a common thing you hear on the radio now. Will you agree with me in prayer right now? And I don't know, it's a new phrase everybody is using. But now it's, okay, let's not have all this joining. Don't join my organization, don't fellowship, all that. Just agree. Just get down to the point that you're going to agree with me. And again, here we're talking no physical contact, but a mental contact. A mental assent towards something. And in no way am I going to touch the thing, but I'm going to mentally agree about the thing. And it's just a way just to get you in. If you can't come this far, go this far. And the point is, it's trying to suck you into something, and that's the warning that Paul has given, that you don't even have an agreement with the idols that the world is worshiping. If they're not worshiping the true and living God, no matter how pure they might appear to you, they're unbelievers, they're unrighteous, they're darkness, they're part of the Antichrist ministry, they're part of Belial, they're part of infidel, which is atheism, they're part of idols. Even though you might not realize that they're part of those things, and so you're not to even agree with them in anything, then finally the last command comes, and it says, touch not, that's ye, touch not the unclean thing. And so finally we've come to a point that if you're not even going to mentally agree, could you just touch? Just touch us somewhere along. You know, how little of a degree could that be? That's not joining hands. That's not joining voices. Just touch. Somewhere along the line, just touch this organization or this ministry or this thing we're doing, this great effort. And the warning from Scripture, in order for you to maintain purity, is not even to touch the unclean thing. Now let me explain to you why that touch. You know, how could a touch hurt you? Well, if you recall Adam and Eve finally touched the apple. And she was confused and said, if I touch it, I will die. And she touched it and didn't die. She first misquoted Scripture, and then she touched it. What happens after she touched it? She was pushed to go a little bit further. Go ahead and take a bite. Did I say apple? The banana, whatever the fruit of knowledge of good and evil was. Anyhow, it started with a touch. That's why a touch is important. If they could get you to touch, then they can get you to agree. It tastes pretty good, don't it? Then they could say, well, why don't you just have a part? I'm not going to try to suck you in. Just have a part. And you say, okay, I'll give a couple dollars. And then they say, well, why don't you tell someone else about us? Why don't you harmonize with us in our cause? And since you're telling other people about us, why don't you join union with us? And you say, oh, okay, I'll join union. And then the next thing you know, they're your brothers and your sisters. You're fellowshipping with them in close harmony. Next thing you know, you're joined to their cause. And it starts out by the touch and works its way to the yoke. And that's why this is even as important as not being yoked together. Don't touch the unclean thing. I have information here that's kind of interesting concerning clams, or oysters, I should say. I was down in Florida. I went to Florida Bible College, and one time we took a trip down to the Keys, and we went snorkeling. Now, even in Bible College, I had a roommate who could eat oysters. Now, those things are slimy things. They open up the jar, and he kept persuading me. I looked at that thing. I couldn't eat that thing, and he says, come on, eat it. Finally, he persuaded me to try it. What he didn't tell me, you're not supposed to chew it. The thing is so slimy that you're just supposed to sliver the thing down your throat that you're not supposed to chew the thing. So anyhow, I chewed a thing, and boy, was it gross. I got it down. But it wasn't long after that, we went snorkeling out in Key West down there. And one of my friends, another friend, was snorkeling along, and there he saw an oyster, you know, in the shell. And he went down, he picked it up, and the next thing I see him, he's taking his knife, and he pries that shell open, he pops it open, he carves that thing out of there, and he slides it right down his throat. Ate the thing live right there. Boy, that was gross. But in this thing of finding oysters like that, is sometimes you'll go down and you'll find an oyster and the clam, the shell will be closed. And when you go to pry the thing open, it opens up and there's no oyster inside. And you ask yourself the question, how in the world did that oyster get out of there? Well, if you ever see an oyster shell that way, what there is you'll find somewhere on the top of that oyster shell a real small hole. And there's a little sea animal called, a whelk. And what this whelk does, he comes along and he plants himself on top of that shell. And he has like a little drill part of his body, and he drills a little hole right through that shell. He just touches the shell. And in that little drill hole, he begins to suck the oyster right through that shell and eats it. And he keeps eating slowly by slowly. He's sucking that oyster right out of that shell, and he eats it. And then you come along and pry it open, there's nothing inside. It was all sucked out through that little hole. Well, that's the point of this. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Why not? Because the least little touch will be a little blood sucker there, sucking the life of your Christian experience right out of you. And it all begins by a little touch, and it'll suck the life out of you. What I want you to realize is we said at the very beginning that what Paul is concerned with is the Corinthians began to separate from him. I want you to ask yourself, when they separated from the Apostle Paul, who did they separate to? And I think the answer is right here, touch not the unclean thing. Notice this column now. We begin with unbelievers, and it ends up with a statement about an unclean thing. And as this column goes down, it's first sin, unrighteousness, then it's darkness, then we're associated with the Antichrist here, then there's atheism here, then all of a sudden you're wrapped up with idols. And then all of a sudden the warning, don't touch the unclean thing. When the Corinthians began to separate themselves from the Apostle Paul, what were they going to go to? And Paul knew the ultimate thing that they would be worshiping is this unclean thing. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and it'll tell us what this unclean thing is. It begins slow and sucking the Christian life right out of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, whom ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Someone's going to come along and you're not going to separate. You're going to join to this man who's preaching a false Christ, a false spirit, and a false gospel. Now, what is this man? What is his message? Who's motivating this man? Look down at verse 12. "But what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may also be found as we." Paul says, in my ministry, I'm trying to cut off evil people from having a part of you. Why? Who are the evil people? Verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little." Paul says, hey, don't cut me short. Don't take me for a fool. He's going to go on in chapter 12 to say, look at verse 11. "I am become a fool in glorying," chapter 12, verse 11. "Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." The Apostle Paul says, you separate from me, I'm God's apostle with the message of today, and if you separate yourselves from me, where are you going to go? You're going to go to a messenger of Satan, someone who's teaching the false message of Satan, and that false message, by the way, has to do with idolatry. The unclean thing is religion. And Paul says, if you separate from me, the one who's got God's message and program for today, and you separate yourself from me, you'll end up joining that unclean thing, which is Satan's ministry today, religion, who's going to draw you away unto another gospel, another Christ, another spirit. You'll be all caught up and suck the Christian life right out of you by being involved in religion. Religion is our enemy. Did you know that? We're not here at Grace Bible Church to be religious. We're here to believe what God has said to us and to stand on it and to believe it, not to be religious, to feel good and to make ourselves think that we're holy in God in our own righteousness. No, we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Religion will suck the life, Christian life, right out of you. Not that I mean that you're unsaved. I mean it'll take the joy of Christian living right out of you. It'll take your worship of God and it'll destroy it. It'll take the motivation of realizing that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and as an adult son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I ought to be living for Him. If you don't have that message down right, you won't be living right, and you'll lose all the power and the joy of the Christian life. Don't touch the unclean thing. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The first thing religion will tell you is that you got to do something to get saved. The Bible makes it very clear that you can't do anything because the Bible says that you're the sinner who needs the Savior. And if you didn't need a Savior, if you could do something to get saved, then you didn't need Jesus Christ and He didn't need to die on the cross. And so this whole death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for no purpose. No, there was a purpose. The purpose was to save your soul. And the point of the Scriptures is you can't save yourself, but God loved you and Christ died for you. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior and quit playing religious games, just by faith alone receive Jesus Christ, He will save you. If you've never asked God to save you, if you've never believed only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation, then the chances are you've never been saved. So why don't you right now determine in your mind not to play a game, not to make any promises, but to receive what Christ has done for you. And just simply tell the Lord that in your own mind, in the quietness of your own mind. Don't speak it out loud where anybody can hear you, because it's private between you and the Lord. But why don't you right now receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Father, we thank you that we've been called to separation so that we might be different from the world, that we might be a purified people, zealous of good works, and that we might be separated unto yourself, ones who are a testimony of you in this world. We thank you for such a privilege to represent you, and we pray that we'll maintain our separation so that we might maintain that purity and might maintain a testimony before you in front of others. Thank you for using us and loving us. Thank you for empowering us. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen.